You'll join with me now. We'll turn to our Bibles for our scripture reading, which you may find in Galatians 2. We'll be reading at least verses 17 through 21. We'll begin at verse 11. You'll find this on page 1236 in the provided Bibles in your seats. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Let's pray before we hear God's word read. Our Heavenly Father, we delight in your word. We thank you, Father, that you have spoken to us so clearly, that you have moved men by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write down your very words, these words that are inerrant and fallible, that they are true, Father, that edify, that build us up. And so as we hear now your word read and as we hear it proclaimed, we do have the eager expectation that it would change us, that we quite literally would be different leaving this worship service than we were when we came, because it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Bless us then by your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians 2, at verse 11, this is the word of the Lord. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. As far as the reading of God's word, may he bless it unto us. Now, this passage is a beautiful, a wonderful passage. In fact, verse 20 is probably my favorite verse in all of Scripture, because this passage explains the Christian mode of life, what it means for us to be alive, what it means for us to live in this world with a view toward the future. It's all about living by faith in Christ. Now, if you know anything about the book of Galatians, there was a great problem in the churches there. And there were those who were believing that you not only had to have Christ, but you had to have Christ plus something else, namely the works of the law. You needed to add something to the gospel, that you needed also to do something in response, either in order to earn a righteousness before the Lord or perhaps to retain your salvation before God. But the Christian life is not about self. It is not first and foremost about you and me. It is not about works righteousness. It is about dying to self and then living by faith in another, in Jesus Christ, and receiving all the benefits of union with Christ, which certainly includes his righteousness, his whole obedience. Now, Paul and Peter were Jews, of course, by nature. They were born that way. They're ethnically Jewish and born under the law in that sense as part of the covenant people of God. And even in this text, it says they were not Gentile sinners. Now, of course, Paul is not saying that they were perfect because they were Jews, as if they had no sin, but they were born into the household of the faith. They were born into the covenant people of God, and they were members of God's house, and they therefore observed his law. In other words, they were not aliens or outsiders living apart from God and living outside of his mercy. But even though Peter and Paul were born Jews, their justification or their being right with God did not come by the works of the law. They too believed in Jesus Christ and were justified according to his works, not their own. For no one will be justified by works of the law. That's a big point. No one will be justified by works of the law, because justification by works of the law is impossible. Because each and every one of us has already broken the law. Indeed, we were born in sin. We are corrupt and we stand condemned. But the good news is that we have a loving Savior. We have one who gave himself for us, one who was condemned in our place so that we would be set free. Our theme tonight is that Jesus died for us that we would live in him. It's that simple. That's the gospel. Jesus died for us that we would live in him. And I want us to see that first as we consider Paul talking about justified sinners, starting in verse 17. Paul writes, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin?" That might seem kind of an odd thing to ask, but it's a question that rises naturally, at least from within the mindset of the Jews in this church and at this time. The idea is that if salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not by works of the law, that's what Paul's been saying, and if Jews must be saved, not through the law, by obeying the law themselves, but if they also must be saved in the same way that Gentile sinners are saved, here's the thought. Then is Christ leading us to sin? You see how that works? It's kind of strange. But if we need to be saved by Christ the same way the Gentiles are, is Christ leading us away then from the law, from God's covenantal means in the Old Testament, unto something else? Is Jesus taking us away from the path that we've had for so many centuries? Well, certainly not. Christ is not a servant of sin. And to be saved is to believe in Christ Jesus. And it is to give up seeking justification through the law. The problem here is not a problem with the law itself. It's with the Jewish logic and with the understanding, or I should say misunderstanding at the time. I hope we all know this. If you don't, then please listen. All men, all human beings, apart from Christ, all of us are sinners. And the law is God's righteous commands. His righteous word that has come to us. But the law, when it comes into contact with sin, points out that sin. The law does not offer a new way of salvation for sinners. The law shows us that we indeed are in need of a Savior. Paul brings that point up in verse 18. "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." Now, when Paul says, "I rebuild and I tore down," I believe he's referring to rebuilding or tearing down self-righteousness by the works of the law. And we see that even in the life of Peter. We know Peter, or Cephas here in the text, trusted in Christ. And by trusting in Christ, he tore down his self-righteousness. Or we should say the Holy Spirit knocked it out of him. Right? But then, after having been saved by Christ and begun his walk with the Lord, he withdrew then from eating with the Gentiles and sought to rebuild his self-righteousness by the works of the law, establishing once again a dividing wall that had been destroyed by Christ. Christ had set Peter free from observing the old written code because the point of the law was to lead him to Jesus all along. But now, once having believed in Christ, he has this freedom, but he turns right around and starts to observe those dietary restrictions once again, seeking the works of the law, at least partially. But if you abandon faith in Christ in favor of returning to the law, you're not better off. You are not becoming less sinful. But what Paul teaches us, what the Word of God says, is that you prove yourself to be a transgressor. That's what the law does. It points out your sin. The law doesn't exonerate sinners. It shows them that they are sinners. And seeking righteousness through works of the law will only show you how far short of God's righteousness you fall. You show yourself, therefore, to be a transgressor. You don't show yourself to be a righteous person. But by seeking to observe the law through works righteousness, you prove yourself a transgressor because you indeed are condemned. And according to God's justice, you must die. But the good news is that through Christ, you have already died to the law. Died to the law, alive to God. This we see in verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. It's a wonderful phrase, a wonderful turn of phrase, especially when we understand what he's saying. You see, the law commands us to do things that we cannot do naturally. It commands us to live and to walk in righteousness. But as sinners, apart from God's grace, we can't do that. And as such, it points out our sin. It condemns us so that through the law, we would die to it. On our own merits, we only die by the law, and we know this through the law itself. We cannot go back and forth between Christ and the law. In fact, Paul says he doesn't need to because he died to it. What does he mean? What does it mean to die then to the law? Well, Paul's not merely speaking of the ceremonial law, but I believe he's speaking of the entire Old Testament at this point in time, including the moral law. When Paul says that, he's talking about dying to the law in a much bigger sense, not just a narrow sliver of it. Now, Paul's certainly not advocating for a spiritual view of the law over against an outward or a ceremonial view, but what he is getting at, and this is the true heart of this good news, he is holding up the grace of Christ against any form of human merit. Not just observing the dietary restrictions or observing small parts of it, but anything that would stand up against Christ and his merits must go, and we must die to it. You cannot be saved by ceremonial purity. You cannot be saved by obedience to the Ten Commandments. You cannot even be saved by your love for God. You can only be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And if you understand that, then I have words for you. In this very specific sense, I hope you die. I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart, I hope you die. But what I mean is that you would die to the law and be alive in Christ Jesus. Die to the law that you would be alive to God. And the great power of the Christian life is that we live as dead men and women. It's a wild thing to think about. We're dead. Dead to the law and dead to self, while we then are raised up unto a new life in Jesus Christ. And as Paul describes in the book of Romans in chapter 7, he speaks of the analogy of a marriage. And when you are married, you are bound to your spouse by the law. But when you die, or when your spouse dies, I should put it, then you are free to marry another in the Lord. Well, we were bound by the law. But having died then to the law, we now are free. We are free to live in and through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And that's what we see in verse 20, the beginning of 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Brothers and sisters, you are sinners. Each and every one of us are. And each and every one of us have broken the law. We were born in sin, and yet continue in sin. And we each and every one of us deserve to die to pay the penalty for our sins. It is what we deserve. We deserve death and the pains of hell forever. But what does Paul say when the law comes and it makes that claim? Let me anthropomorphize the law a little bit. The law comes to you. You read the Ten Commandments. And what does it say? You can't do this. You haven't. You're guilty. You must die. What does your own conscience say apart from Christ? It tells you, man, you're a terrible person. You have not satisfied God's law. You are guilty. You must die. What does the tempter, what does Satan say to you? He says, oh, you think you're all hot stuff going to church twice on Sunday. You know what you do. You know what you think about. You know how you behave. You are a guilty sinner. You deserve to die. What do you do as a Christian when those claims come about you? When you are accused, when you feel the weight of that guilt, when you know you should die for your sin? This is what you can say. You say, yes, I am guilty. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I deserve to die. But I already did. I have died. That's what Paul says, and that's what he means when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. In one sense, he has already died. The penalty has been paid. He has died to the law because he died in and through Jesus Christ. In his union with Christ, Jesus took his place. When Christ died on the cross, he died for us. Each and every person who believes in him, who has been called by his grace. And since Paul's representative and your representative died the death that was warranted by the law, you also have died to the law, having been crucified with Christ. Amen. We are free from the law's penalty. The law has no claim on us because Jesus has satisfied the law's demands. We are not fugitives of justice. Because we have been united to Christ, he has paid the penalty. The law is not after you, brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus. Because he has satisfied the law's demands. He has satisfied God's justice. I hope then you see in this new way what our union with Christ actually means. It is not just some abstract theological idea that we're united to Christ and then therefore we have a better life. No, it means everything. By being bound up with Christ means that we are alive in him. And if Jesus remains outside of us, then we are utterly on our own. His benefits would never accrue to us. But the Christian life is not merely a life made possible by a removed Christ or one outside, but it is a life that is lived in and through him day by day, moment by moment. Your identity, in fact, is in him. He is your vitality. He is the vine, and you are the branches. And apart from him, you can do nothing. Our union with Christ is all-encompassing. And theologians will sometimes make distinctions about the types of union with Christ we have. They're all just different aspects of our one union with Christ. But the Bible itself speaks about union with Christ in terms of our union with him in God's decree, even from before the foundations of the world. Paul says in Ephesians 1, God chose us in Christ, this is such an important phrase, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So we were united to Christ before we even existed. We were united to Christ in the very mind and in the plan and purpose of God. We also were united with Christ historically, when he lived and when he died and when he was raised. That we call past historical union, which is demonstrated in our passage 2:20, but also in Romans 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You were there. You know that hymn? I love that hymn, that old spiritual hymn that we often sing on Easter. We typically sing it, I suppose, on Good Friday. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? It's not just talking about eyewitnesses. In the deeper theological sense, everyone who believes in Jesus was there because we too were nailed to the cross. Now, Jesus was nailed to the cross in our place, but he bore our sins in such a deep and mystical way, such a deep and spiritual way, that we too were there with him because that's why he was dying. It was for us. There's a third aspect of our union with Christ, not only in the decree and then also in history, past historical union, but also what some might call a present existential union with Christ. That doesn't mean, you know, Martin Heidegger, existentialism or anything. It's just our union with Christ in our daily existence, in our experience. And that's what we see in Galatians 2:20b. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul doesn't live a life on his own. Everything he does now is lived in and through Jesus. He is alive in Christ, not just when he's worshiping, not just when he's with the people of God, not only when he's reading his Bible, but day by day, every moment of his life is now bound up with Jesus. And when he says this life that he lives now in the flesh, he's speaking of his mortal body, his physical body. He's talking now about the life that he has in Christ, this side of physical death and resurrection. And that life that we have is an entirely different mode of existence. It's different from that of the world. Because in Christ we do not live by works, we live by faith. Briefly and finally, we need to see Christ's work for us in verse 21. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He puts a real point on it, doesn't he? He says, if you could save yourself by obeying the law, again, remember, the Galatians were struggling with this notion that not only do you need Christ, but you need something beyond him. You also need your own righteousness. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey all the aspects of the law in order to retain your salvation or to earn part of it. Now, if you could save yourself by obeying the law, then why did Jesus die? What was the point? If each and every one of us could have just done it ourselves, why did God send his only begotten Son? You see, personal works of righteousness would nullify grace. God's gift of salvation would no longer be gracious. If it came through the law, through works of the law, it would be deserved and it would be earned. It wouldn't be grace anymore. Paul talks about this in Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but what is due, as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Think of it this way. When you go to work and you do an honest day's work and you eventually receive your paycheck, do you consider your boss to be gracious? When he or she pays you what they promised to pay you for doing that work? It's not gracious to receive a paycheck. You had an agreement and you did the work and you deserved it. You earned those wages. You receive what your employer has agreed to pay you for your work. And so then, is salvation something we should think of like a paycheck? Is salvation, maybe not a paycheck, but is it something we think of like a year-end bonus? Like if we work and we do a good job, then maybe God will throw in our salvation at the end of the year. Is it something like a combination then of works and grace? Not at all. Christ will do everything or he will do nothing. He will save you, all of you, entirely by his grace, 100%, or he will have none of it. You do not mix your own righteousness with his. You cannot satisfy the terms of the law, and you cannot abide by it in order to put God in your debt. Either you will obey the law perfectly, which you have already failed to do, or Christ will obey for you. He will die for your sins and raise you unto a newness of life. That is the good news, that Christ has died, that he has been raised, and that by faith in him, we too are bound up with him, having died to the law, having died to sin, and being raised up in him, we may love him with all of our hearts, all of our souls, our minds, our strength. We may love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ has set us free by working out this salvation entirely of his own merit. He gives to us the freedom that we may live by faith in him and please him. Paul talks about that in Romans 8. I'll leave you with that, where he describes the entire point of the law to begin with. The goal of the law is that its righteous requirement would be fulfilled, but not just in terms of punishing sin, but that its righteous requirement would be filled in terms of walking in new obedience. What God does through Christ is raise us up in him, and he gives to us his Holy Spirit so that we, therefore, may obey the law, but not in order to be saved, but because we have been saved. It should be the desire of our hearts to love the Lord by doing what he commands. And through Christ and his Spirit, we are free to do that. Brothers and sisters, you are in Christ. Your identity is in him. And I plead with you then to be who you are, but be who you are in Christ, alive to God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us, and we thank you indeed for the death of our Savior. We also thank you that he did not remain in the grave, but that he was raised for our justification. And now as we turn our attention to the observance of the Lord's Supper, and as we sing praises unto you, Lord, we ask that our minds and hearts would be focused upon this, that we would meditate upon this, and that we would grasp with greater depth, and also that we would overflow with greater love for the work that you have accomplished and for the gift that we have received in Jesus. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.